Laverne is in charge of this section, and they asked Roy Robertson and I if we would do a duet to begin the program, and Al Holt is going to accompany us. And this is a testimony song for each one of us, I'm sure. So if you want to follow along in the words, it's found on page 650.
By the way, our session gets the pictures while you're down there. You know, to have them more complete, there's someone coming, you know, after lunch. Like Wednesday, there was an opening for a tour. So I'd better have stayed and get some more pictures.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of the vast domain or be held in sacred sway.
Somebody else's mail here. You know, one of the things that really have struck me through the years is this, that somebody would sing a song like this, and then I'd come up to preach when I already knew that the message had been given. You know, it is a hard thing. I sat right there, and I remember back to our wedding, because this was the theme. This is the way we felt. And I got the message. I mean, I got the message. You people brought a message, not just out of a book, but out of your hearts. And I got it. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And the second thing is, Jim was absolutely right when he poked me and said, "Will you please stop singing so I can get on key? Because I can't sing a note, but I can sure enjoy it, you know? And if I couldn't preach a little bit, I don't know what God would do with me, you know? I still know how to wash windows and things like that, but I have one other little talent that while I was 6 years in one church and 6 years in another church, it popped out quite often. And that is in the morning bulletin, which the preacher had to put together and run off on the mimeograph machine and so forth. I usually had a poem ready. So during that time, I wrote quite a few. And I was just thinking this morning, I never remember them, except the one that is in the book. In fact, I was going to put five or six of them in the book, but here is where I have to make an apology. You listened last night, you who listened to all of that was going to be in the book. But in 1988, when we were going to get together in August, I wasn't through with the book yet, and the printer wanted the book and to get it. So we counted that as our last meeting together so far as we knew then. And so we were kind of rushed to get this thing out, and I packed everything that I could in and sent it to the printer, and this is the way it came out. So I want to apologize for what is not there that I said would be there. Am I too far away? Usually people, you know, move back. Some even leave. But I mean, I beg your humble pardon. Walking with God through infinite grace, walking in truth before His face, seeking His will apart from the world, moving on forward with banner unfurled, revealing the Christ living within, robed in His righteousness, forgiven all sin, treading the path that others have trod, faithfully witnessing, walking with God. That's the type. And it's something that I found out almost on Saturday night when I was doing the bulletin that the Lord would just give to me. But I want just to say that I was on three different ships in the Navy. The seminary ship, West Virginia. The evangelistic ship, Minneapolis. And the good ship, Hector. When they thought I had been out there long enough, they sent me back to the States to get on a repair ship and sent the repair ship right out in the battle zone. So I didn't really get out of it. But while I was on there, one of the fellows that came to know the Lord and tooted his clarinet so we could sing as a group in the library, was Howard Statler. And I'd like to have him come up now and just give a word.
You want this attached up here?
Either stick close to the other mic or put it on either one.
Well, I better stick this one here. My name is Howard Statler. You know, I'm to the point I'm yet that I don't have to look my name tag to know where I am, you know. I'll get there in time. It'll take a little time, but, you know.
You're there as much as you can be on Earth right now.
Well, all right. But, you know, I'm different from the rest of you guys. You know, I'm different. I was never on a battleship. I was never on a cruiser. I was never in battle. Such as it was. I never had to fire a gun. No battles. But you know, I've enjoyed so much listening to you men and women talking about what that Lord has done during these battle times. I never saw any of it. I've seen close enough, but really not that close. So I'm different than you guys, but I guess the Lord has something for me anyway. I got to tell you this before I tell you what happened. As a kid, I was sort of in trouble in school. I sort of stuttered. And I had trouble getting the words out. But you know when it caused me to be sort of withdrawn from people. I kept away from people, and I sort of a backward guy. Just to show you what God has done in my life. What a change. I was, my father was, had three boys. And as my early life was, he took me to church and I got active in the church. I became an usher and I played the carolins. I had carolins up in the tower and I played the clarinet during the offertory, you know. And people were patting me on the back and said, "Howard, you're a good guy." And pretty soon I was almost broke my shoulder, patting myself in the back, you know. Well, I am pretty good, huh? Well, the war came. And I was invited to help out in the war effort. And they took me to Altoona to be inducted. And I tell you this because the Lord began to do something in my life right then. And we had a choice then to join the Army, Navy, or Marine Corps. And I said, well, I want in the Navy. So when the guy asked me, the lieutenant in the Navy had a chart there, "What do you want? Where do you want to be?" I said, "Well, I want in the Navy." Well, he looked down and he says, "I think the Navy's sort of full. I have to put it in the Army." And this is out of my character. I hit that table so hard, he was looking down, he jerked up straight. "Why do you want the Navy?" I said, "Well, I have one brother in the Navy," and he said, "That's the best place to be, and that's where I want to be." Now, the Lord had a plan there, see. He wanted me on the Hector, you see. And so I got in the Navy. And as I got aboard that ship, I was really concerned about my future. I guess the Holy Spirit began to deal with me then. Where are you going when you die? What's going to happen if this we get torpedoed? And I was afraid. I was afraid of going to hell. I didn't want to go there. So I had a testament in my pocket. And, you know, my assignment on the ship was, they asked me, "What did you do in your civilian life?" I said, "Well, I worked in a drugstore that had a soda fountain, that had a post office and different things." And then he said, "Well, okay, we'll put you in charge of the gee-dunk stand." Amen. So I was sitting there getting the loading ship, and I was sitting down on the floor reading my New Testament. Read some things that really alarmed me, that how what Jesus said about the Pharisees, you know. And it got worse, you know. And it got worse. The bad news got worse. I finally read that the wages of sin is death. I didn't like that at all. So Tiff came down. He was looking over the refrigeration, and I got called up to, he said, come up, talk to me. And we had some talks, and, you know, all of a sudden he said, are you a Christian? Well, you know what went through my mind? Man, I've read in the scriptures that I was a sinner and Jesus died for me, and as many of you as received him gave the power to become the children of God. And of course he'd been telling me all this anyway, and it just, the Holy Spirit just sealed that to my spirit, and I said yes. And I didn't know this, but you know, in Romans 8:14, we're told that the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Praise God.
You know, a peace came over my whole being. I wasn't afraid. If this ship went down, I wouldn't be. I wasn't afraid. I know where I was going. So things were going well, and a tiff got started in the Bible class, and we had such a good time. But I came to a point where I had to make a decision. I got a call from the supply officer. He said, pack your sea bag, you're going back to the States. I said, what? He said, yep, pack it. I said, well. He said, what's the matter? Don't you want to go? And you know, and just how quick things can go through your mind. I'd come to know that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible class, and Tiff got me started on scripture memorization, Bible study, and fellowship there. I said, he said, do you want to go? And I was talking to him, he says, I said, no. He said, okay, put the receiver down. Did I say that?
You were out in the warfare here.
Well, we, yeah. Hey, did I say that? The Holy Spirit did that. He moved me to say that. And you know, I made the right choice. The guy that told me, that took my place, he said, Statler, you're crazy. Why don't you go back? I said, I think the Lord wants me here. So he went back, and by the time I was ready to come home, he was coming back out. But in the meantime, the blessings were that the Lord gave me that opportunity to read his word and study it and fellowship with the guys. And that was a real blessing. Then a young fellow came aboard ship. And, you know, I wasn't with him 5 minutes till I said, I love you. And you know who he was? Cliff Holt. He was there just passing through. And I'm so glad that I met his brother. Real blessing. So I had on my prayer list Cliff Holt, and when I heard that the destroyer got sunk, I just put after there with the Lord. Well, I just want to acknowledge what the navigators have done in my early life to memorize the Word of God. And you know, one of the verses it's been precious to me that I ran across, it's not a nav verse, but I found it in the Psalms. Blessed is the man whom thou causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. God, and I said, God chose me, I guess. I didn't know that then. And I don't know why he picked me out, but he did. And it just made it strengthened my whole outlook in life that I would know that God chose me. Why, I don't know, but he did. Well, the navigator's verses were so precious as in my early days. I'd lay in my bunk and just praise the Lord for knowing that where my eternal home would be. And I just, you know, Satan butts in though, you know. He butts in and he says, hey, what are you talking about? Don't you know that you're a sinner? I mean, no sinners in heaven. And he starts lining them up, what I did, what my life was like. I said, you know, I just thank God for the Holy Spirit who just gave me the sensitivity to his word and saying, you know, Satan, you're right. I'm a sinner. I did all those things. But God said in his word, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from the death to the life. Satan, I believe that. And he left. And I didn't know I was giving him a bazooka shot, you know. Give him a bazooka shot. But he came back, you know. The verses I learned were really so helpful. It strengthened me in my early days. Well, I got out and came back to hometown, which was Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And I guess maybe one of the floods washed us back there, but that's where we were. I went to the church that I were attending. I said to the pastor, I'd like to have a Sunday school class of junior high boys. Why do you want them? Well, I said, I felt that when I was in Sunday school, I never heard about Jesus. Maybe I did, but it didn't mean a thing. But I don't think I did. I like a class of boys. So they gave me a class of boys. So the kids were coming back to their dads and was a deacon and so on and said, what's this guy talking about? Accepting Jesus and I give an invitation to accept Christ. What's he talking about? So I got called in the pastor's office for 3 hours. He said, if you want him to accept Christ, tell him to send him to me. Well, they took the class from me and you'll be an interim teacher. When somebody's sick, you can teach. I felt pretty bad, but you know, it was a real blessing because I got to teach my mother's class, the married people's class, the pastor's class. It was great. But you know,
praise the Lord.
But finally, I wasn't teaching at all anymore. So I went to another church, and there I was teaching Sunday school class. Oh, by the way, you know what? You started me teaching. You don't know it though. He was made chief while I was aboard, and one of his assignments was to be on deck at a certain time, and he forgot about it. So here comes an officer down, and he said, Tift, you're on duty. So we were sitting around there, and the class was just starting, and Tift said, Stadler, take over. I don't know why, me. But he said, take over, and I said, what should I do? What can I do? And I looked at his little notebook, and then right there was John 14:6, John 5:24. Now we get the verses, you know. So I just talked about him. And I think that the Lord was giving me a little nudge there that maybe that's what he wanted me to do. And it was a strengthening to my life. Well, I was teaching in this new church I went to and sang in a choir and worked with the young people and then another big thing came in my life. We had a child evangelism group there. And the lady who was in charge says, hey, I have a class of kids, about 50 kids, and I have to be out of town. Could you take the class? I says, no, I don't want to take that class. But before that,
50 kids.
And before that, I had just made a commitment to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I really was serious about it. And so when this came up, teach these kids? I don't know how to teach these kids. And she said, well, it'll be a couple weeks yet, but how about praying about it? I got the flannel graph in there. When she said pray about it, I know what's going to happen. So I said, okay, I'll teach your class for one time. So I did it. We're fine. I liked it. And about a month later, she says, you know, I got to tell you something. I've been transferred. Would you take this? Well, I said, yeah, I'll do it. So I'll tell you, I struggled with that because I didn't want to teach these kids. But the Spirit of God says, hey, you said to the Lord that you'd do what He'd want you to do, and you go where He wants you to go. What are you going to do about it? I said, all right, I'll do it. So it was a real struggle, but when I did it, then I finally found that the Lord opened ways for another, well, up on the hill, they had a project, there was a lot of kids up there, it was fine. So that evidently was my mission field was starting to come out. Not foreign, but there's a big mission field in the United States. And right in the city of Johnstown. So we moved to Rochester after I was working in a store They closed the door, and I got into a church up there, and I asked for senior high there. Oh, I got senior high class, sang in the choir, and we went to the jail services. They had a county jail. We went there every once a month, and I would get down there and witness down there. Then in 1980, I retired from Eastern Pacote Company, and here was a chaplain who was going to the jail. He says, they needed help down there. And I said, well, Lord, if you open the door, I'll call. So he opened the door, and I went down and I said, what'd you like to do? And I said, well, I don't know. And I noticed he had a Bible class there, about four or five guys. I says, you know, if I like to teach a class there. So that was my assignment there, besides going on the catwalks with him. And then I began to coordinate the jail services for our church and get everything lined up. Then in 1991, they had the jail became so full, couldn't have a Bible class. So I spent all my time on the catwalks in the new housing areas. And, you know, it's wonderful to sit down on a cot beside a guy and point him to Jesus Christ. You know, those guys, they don't need rehabilitation. They need regeneration. And, you know, unless you come to know Jesus Christ, I told them, you're going to be back in here.
And every time they open the door, let you out, you're thankful.
Oh, well, that's right. So that's been up to 1991, and I've been working as they asked me to be chaplain's assistant for several years now. But I got to tell the rest of the story. You know, Paul Harvey always has the rest of the story. About 3 years ago, there came a point in my life when, well, I was always a cookie kid. I couldn't eat one cookie. It had to be three, four, you know, ice cream, pie, you know. Well, whenever my system couldn't tolerate all that stuff, and the doctor says, you know, if you want any quality of life, you're going to have to get rid of that stuff. I said, how am I going to do that? It was, and as I considered, I said, you know, I get down to the jail. I said, I point these men to Jesus. I said, you know, Jesus can take away your alcohol or your drugs or whatever. He can clean it all, give you full rescue from it all. And I thought, well, how about me? I got a real problem here. My desire for the sweets was just as much as ever the desire was for alcohol. I said, Lord, you're going to have to do something about this. I need you. And you know what he did? He pulled my sweet tooth. Now, I don't know where that is here. I still see, but he's pulled my sweet tooth. And, you know, it's such a release and a relief. It just meant so much to me that he did that. So he's real. He still works in our lives when we have problems. And my wife can sit and eat ice cream in front of me or anything. It doesn't. No pull at all anymore. So I praise him for that. But I just stand amazed as I look back that the Lord would take a guy who was so withdrawn and give him something and peace and assurance that I can't believe it. But the integrity of the Word of God makes a difference. I put my trust in what God says in His Word. It's made a difference. And Psalm 40 was so more precious than ever that he took me out of the pit, put my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and put a new song in my heart. And there's many have heard it in the past years since I've come to know Jesus Christ, you know. So I'm fortunate and I'm glad to know that I have been released from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin today, and one day from the presence of sin. Praise God. How? Oh, I met my wife. I worked in the drugstore. She worked the same store. And after I quit there, I was only making $10 a week, you know. So I got a job selling Coca-Cola. I come in and talked to her, and they had a little pump organ at home. And I played clarinet. See, I said, hey, let's get together and play some songs, you know. So one thing led to another. And
it was over music.
Over music, yeah.
You see what my trouble is. I have to follow that. And then,
leave it to the Lord.
I beg your humble pardon.
Look to the Lord.
You're that jackrabbit that guns around here, aren't you?
It can't be better.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, very fine, very fine. However it works, we'll work with it as best we can. All right, I want to let my wife have a few words here, but I see she's got 3 pages and they're only notes. All right. But she knows that when I look at her sort of like this, why, she then slows down a little bit and we get back again. All right. So I'm going to turn it over to her for a while to give a little bit of the family side, and then I'll close.
Can we get you together?
There's only one page here. Only one page, and I probably won't even cover that. I wanted to say that I appreciated that song so much, and we did ask that they would sing it, because that was really our testimony when we got married. And I just want to thank you for doing it. It was wonderful. At the time we were married, the group, the trio that sang at our wedding was called the Navigators Nurses Trio. And I believe Eldora Schwab was one of them, and 2 other nurses that I don't think you know. But that meant a lot to us also. I think I'll begin with when I was in Pasadena City College. And I was working my way through, working in a home, had a little room way up in their mansion. And one day, I became rather dissatisfied with the way life was going. And I could see my brother once in a while if we made a date, because he went to Pasadena, to the Caltech in Pasadena. And we managed to get together once in a while. Otherwise, we were fairly lonely. And so one day, I just cried out in my little room, "Oh God, help me." I felt there was something needed in my life. And so I talked with my brother, and he said, "Why don't you go up to UC? And I thought, well, maybe I should. I need to get away from a few things here. So I prepared to go and intended to go into nursing. And when I arrived, I found that the little church that my sister had gone to 2 years previously, and she had died at that time. She was 15 then, and I was 18. And I wondered if she was saved. And I really wasn't in a relationship with Jesus. But I did wonder that, and so I went to this same little church as soon as I got up there. And it was Lakeside Baptist Church, a Swedish fellowship. And the first night, God's peace came over me in a wonderful way. And I committed my life to Christ. And it seemed like one miracle after another happened, from so many things, I wouldn't even relate them all. But it led to my deciding to go to the Samuel Merritt Hospital and taking the nursing course there, and met other student nurses who were interested in Bible study, and we gathered together, but with no system. And so we asked the Lord to give us a system. And show someone to us. We heard Dawson was going to be in a church speaking and went to hear him, several of us, and we knew that was it. So he said he'd send, was sending Pat Lacosmo up to teach a class, and it was to be held in the Streeters' home. And so that's where we started going. And those were wonderful days and many contacts with navigators and the encouragement of the Streeters to us, to me. And it was in their home. John was building a room in the basement, and it was to be for Tift when he came. And I suppose it was for others too, but it was for Tift at that time. And I kept hearing about Tift and all the Bible classes, and I thought, well, I'd like to meet him. And then I found out later, after we met, that others were praying that we would meet. May I have a drink? I have this problem.
You know these signs that say don't drink and drive? You get pretty thirsty.
That's right. Well, since I don't drive, I'll drink. Well, it all worked out, of course, that one night when I was coming home from Berkeley, I was teaching a girls' class out there. And by this time I was in training. I wasn't at UC anymore. And my parents, my mother and stepfather, would often have servicemen come home after church on Sunday. And so, of course, Laverne was among one of the many who were invited. Howard Statler was too, by the way. His name is in my mother's guest book. And so Laverne came, and so I got to know him a little more. But and then she, because he was taking a refrigeration locally, I guess, some way there, she invited him to take an extra room in our house. And so he was staying there temporarily. Well, this night that I came home from teaching this girls' class in Berkeley, he came to me. He had taken me, escorted me home from getting off duty several times. And I really thought a lot of him because I thought he was a fellow that's really down to business for the Lord. And he approached me that night, and he said, "The Lord has laid it on my heart to ask you to be my wife." And I wasn't even considering marriage because I really had a goal of first going into the Navy Nurse Corps and then going to Wycliffe. I really wanted to go as a missionary nurse to Mexico. And I was interested in linguistics, too. Well, the Lord, just to shorten the story, in just 2 weeks or so, I was in love with him, and I couldn't fight it. And and since he had to, he went out on several practice runs. We were married very soon after that, of course. And he went out on several practice runs, but finally departed, you know, for a long time. And when our first son was born, he was not there. And he didn't see him until he was a year and a half old. And but those were years of just looking into the Word of God and remembering, you know, what I had been learning and memorizing and being refreshed in it. It was wonderful. There were crisis times, physical times as well as other kinds of times, as you all know. Financial, too, and that carried on through the years for a while. And when he came home, he immediately went to Biola, and that was the beginning of more of our family. We now have two sons and two daughters, and Dawson meant so much to me in my life, and I really took up the challenges, and I know he admonished me a couple of times, But every time that the nurses would greet him when he came to the Bay Area, he would always be so pleased, and we'd go somewhere and eat together. You know, it was really great. But he always said to me whenever we met, "For by grace." He was always saying, "For by grace." And that was just one of those, you know, precious little things. And Dawson meant a lot in my life. That's surely true. A real challenge. And I really took the words that he gave, too, and as God's word to me. And there were many who helped me. And I thought often since how many did that were in the Navigators. Even Millie Hopkins, when we would come down to the home, she was a real encouragement, always. And Betty, too. And of course, there was Eleanor Hill, and who became Eleanor Lynch. And of course, Pat Locasmo was very, very close to me, and I really owed a lot to her and her teaching. And so when our first son was born, I wanted him to have the initials of P-A-T for Pat, okay? So his name is Paul Allen Tift. And then when our second son was born, we talked about it, but I guess it was more my desire that he have the initials of D-E-T for Dawson. And so he's Daniel Edward Tift. Then we had our two daughters, and it was very busy for me. I don't think I had all the stamina that some mothers do for four children, but I had to look to the Lord, and he helped us a lot. We had our crisis times, and the Word of God really carried us through. And I think of many times when I was called upon to do something I felt not fully able to do. The Lord would give me that verse, you know, in John 14:27, "My peace I give unto you. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And that sustained me and took away every bit of fear and everything so many times that I just found out how much the Word of God makes a change in your life. It works a miracle in our lives, really. Changes our whole attitude. It's wonderful. We had crisis times with our children. And when we lived in the mountains and were ministering there, the Lord did a wonderful thing in our church. We prayed for revival, and he poured out his spirit in a way we'd never seen in a church. And many people came to a commitment of their lives and changed. And along with us. And it was at that time that our second son seemed to be having his problems. And he really didn't want to be known as the preacher's son. And that was one of them. So he would try to, you know, be more with those who weren't in the church. However, he did come to church. And I was praying for him one day and looking into the Word, and all of a sudden, the Lord gave me a vision. And it was really one that I'm not going to go into detail about it. But part of it was that I saw Jesus standing there, and he had a key hanging down the side of his robe. And then he was gone, and the next person standing there was our son that was having these problems. And he had the key. It was on him. And even though I looked to the Word of God, I just knew that was from the Lord. It was his encouragement to me. And promise. He was in Vietnam, gunner on a helicopter, and yet the Lord gave promise he was coming back, and he did. And So we waited 25 years for him. He had made a decision as a child, but it wasn't until 25 years later that he really committed his life to the Lord, after he spent about 6 years in a cult group. And we prayed a lot at that time, too. But, you know, every time I would pray and read the Word, God would also remind me of that vision, you know, that he was going to take hold of that truth. And he did. And when he told us, it was just about 4.5 or 5 years ago, I guess, he just told us that he had committed his life to the Lord one day. And, you know, the thing, the first step in this was really our youngest daughter, whose name is Carol, and I forgot to say that really, knowing Carol and thinking so much of Carol Streeter was why we named our youngest daughter Carol. And but she gave a book about the rapture by Hal Lindsey to our son. And every once in a while they would engage in talking about things. And she was very concerned when he was in this cult group. So she did this one day, and it was after he'd come out of the group. And it was because of reading that book that really brought him to a realization of his need. So he made that commitment and told us. And then he called his wife and 2 children together and said, I'm going to show you this film. It's a video that he got, you know, a Christian video. And he said, if you want me to stop and pray for you anywhere along in this film, I'll stop it. Well, they all wanted prayer. So they all made a commitment. It was wonderful. And we went to the church when all of them, our whole family was at the church when they were all baptized together as a family. And that was a wonderful thing. Our youngest daughter is the one that we're concerned about right now, the one that gave the book to him, because she just seems to be careless about getting into fellowship anywhere. And so we're praying for her, and we know that God will stand by his word. He will work it out, and we're believing that. Carol. Mm-hmm. I'm almost through, but I wanted to give you the scripture that was given to me. Why don't I find it? Oh, this is not the chapter. It's in Jeremiah 31. And it's about the children of Israel, I know. But I took it very personally because it came at such a time when you accept a promise from God when you're really burdened about something. And you know, Rhema was weeping for her children, and it's in that section. And she refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. But that was a different situation. But then in the 16th verse it says, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And I took that, and I have kept that, and I know that what hasn't been fulfilled yet is going to be, and perhaps soon. Because I have been very impressed lately with the renewing and refreshing and restoring of God to the family and to the body of Christ. It's been so needed because the enemy has tried to destroy, and we have seen it on every hand. And praise God for what we've been learning on his ways of working and on what his word can do, and to be patient. We waited 25 years before our son made this commitment. And even while he was in Vietnam, I took this same verse, that he was going to come back again from the land of the enemy. I praise God for all of that. Yeah. What? That's in Jeremiah 31 and starts with 16 and 17.
Yes, sir.
One thing I wanted to say, this dear brother, he spent hours telling me about what the Lord has done. Tell me about you guys. I never met a navigator till I came here. Yeah, Sif's the only navigator, except Harold E. Groff at Pearl Harbor. So I appreciate what...
Well, praise the Lord. You're good fruit. Yes. But the thing is that I thought she asked me to marry her. You get all mixed up in this. But I didn't have that down in my notes. I'll talk to you later. One of the things that I was supposed to tell, Jim said to be sure and tell, and I've told a number of you already, that we almost didn't come to this conference because our car, something went wrong in our car. The devil stuck something into the carburation area or something, and nobody could find it, but we kept paying and paying and paying, knew this, knew that, knew the other, and we didn't think we were going to come anyway. But I was sitting in a waiting room in a garage when the man came in and told me, he says, I'll have to have your car for 3 or 4 days just to keep testing it to see if we can find out what this is. We just don't know what's wrong with it. And then he turned around and walked out again, and I sat there and I says, Lord, if you don't want us to go, I'm not mad at all. Whatever it is, you know, I mean, there's something else if there isn't this. And just then a fellow walked in the door, and he'd brought his car in, and he's having it smogged. And he says, I'm having my car smogged. He says, I'm going to sell it. I says, oh. And I was still kind of conversing over here with somebody more important, I thought at least. And then I heard him say, I'm going to sell it for $100. I heard that, yes. So I looked out there and I saw it was one of these little Honda wagons, you know, 1980 Honda wagon. And I'd never make it over the mountains but wait a minute, $100? I said, I'm interested. Yes. So I that fella took me to his home. His father had died 2 weeks before, left him a 1991 Cadillac with 7,000 miles on it. They already had a Taurus, and that filled their garage, and this thing was in the way, and his wife had told him, get rid of it if you have to give it away. And he says, well, I'm going to get $100 out of it anyway. And, you know, and there I mean, time put all those things together. Well, it sits right out here. We drove it out here, and we drove it over to Mount what?
Monarch
Pass. Yeah, up and over. We came 35 miles an hour, but we discovered everybody else was going 35 miles an hour, you know? And we're all set to go. And the Lord provided to fill in the money we'd paid and by the people here ordering 100 copies of our book. You know, isn't God wonderful? Isn't God wonderful? Well, yes.
I think when you went over that Monarch Pass, you were in front of us. We had to
pass. Could very well be. Could very well be. It was a rainy day. So I wanted to say that. And I wanted to say also... I'll give you a quick thumbnail. here it is here, a thumbnail sketch of the background, because there isn't much left. You know, it always happens to me like that, but I don't know. I have a little note down here. I learned more from listening, and the reason is it took such a short time for me to tell all that I knew.
Why?
Yeah. Okay. I joined the Navy in 1937. I graduated after 5 months. I was a hard one, I guess, from Great Lakes, Illinois, and in March went aboard the West Virginia, and my brother met me first and warned me. He says, there's a group of religious guys on this ship. Steer clear. And I steered clear for a while, and then one day I went on liberty, came back. Jim was in the post office. He knew I was coming. I can't see how he saw it. He's got periscopes or something. But anyway, he reached out, come on in. I accepted the Lord. Stayed on the West Virginia until April of 1940, from March of 1938. And I'll tell you, I got schooled and scolded and schooled. But he's a good scolder, you know. He just makes you love him more and more. But then they were tired of me. I was teaching a class for some time, and they were tired of me, and they prayed me over to the Minneapolis. Now, you may think that's a funny, but you know, those guys came and told me, and they says, we're praying you over to the Minneapolis. Well, I had a brother aboard, and brothers stayed together pretty close before the Juno went down, and all the Sullivan brothers went with it. But anyway, yeah. So I was transferred. I mean, it was a miracle. It was absolutely a miracle. Transferred to the Minneapolis because they needed somebody to teach the class, and they sent him a letter back saying, we asked for a man and you sent us a boy. So, but I taught the class, you know, and I taught it like I thought Doss ought to teach it. You know, you got a couple of verses a week, an assignment, you know, like this, and there were 14 of them, and 10 of them, and 8 of them, and 6 of them, and 4 of them, and 2 of them, and then I was alone, you know, because I set down the rules, and then there was 1, and then there was 2, and then there was 5, and none of them, these guys that, you know, all they wanted was somebody to come over and have a little class. And I wasn't of that class at all. So before it was all over, there are 900 men on that ship, and 106 men that I know of came to know the Lord. But God did more than that. He had a commander, a lieutenant commander on board, who worked between me and the executive officer, and got the officer's wardroom for Sunday morning because we didn't have a chaplain, and I held a Bible class on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, in that wardroom, and there would be 8 or 10 officers up on the front rows, and maybe up to 100 men who came to that. That's why Vic said in the book there, Tiff, the chaplain from the Minneapolis. That's the reason that he said that. But God did all this and did it just before we got into, finished it up. We were holding 15 Bible classes a week underneath a turret in the dark at night. And 25 fellas at a time there. One would be gone, the other would come. I just happened to be in the position God put me in charge of the engineering office. So I didn't have watches a lot of the time, and I could have all these Bible classes. And for a long time, it went along like this. And then We were out in the war zone, and things changed a little. We didn't have the Sunday things so often because we were on alerts. And when we later got hit by two torpedoes at the same time, kind of messed things up, we were beached at Tulagi near Guadalcanal, and they distributed the men. And off they went and left more or less of a skeleton crew for us to bring the ship back to the States. And since I was in charge of the engineering office, I didn't get shipped off. But I got a lot of letters back from Christians that had become Christians on the ship telling me, hey, we got a Bible class going here. We got a Bible class going here. We got a Bible class going here. And it was a real fruitful field. But before we could ever really get them going good in some of the things of STS and so forth, they were gone. And there was too many for me. And it happened too fast. And it was an evangelistic thing. That's why I said evangelism on the Minneapolis. But then I was transferred to the Hector. And God just started right in again. And, you know, lean on the line and let the fella come alongside. Lead him to Christ. And there were about 20 of us on there. And I was on there 18 months. And got transferred to Saipan and became the chief of police of Saipan. And even still in my... I bought my driver's license in here for Saipan. And my job was to drive heavy machinery aboard these barges. And they take it out to sea and dump it. And all day long I drove those things. And did my chief of police duties. But in it all, after this, for 45 years, I pastored churches. Alhambra, Santa Barbara, then the mountains, for 36 years in the mountains above Fresno. But the Lord gave me a little different kind of a thing to do. The big preachers reached out, you know, just so far, drawing in these hundreds and hundreds. On the fringes, we got those that the big preachers couldn't quite reach, you know, the ones too far, and we got them together. And I did a little circuit riding. I'd have a service at 7,000 feet at 9:30, one at 11 o'clock, down to 5,000 feet. The song leader would leave early and get things started. Then one in the afternoon in a camp. And for years, 30 years, we did this. And God blessed the work as we went along. But I just rejoice that I can be right here. I rejoice that God did what he did so I could be you people have fed me. You people have blessed me. And I want to tell you, every blessing like this from a brother or a sister makes me more conscious of the Spirit of Christ that causes us to be one and causes us to grow up together in him in all things. And I just say, for God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you don't mind, I'd like to close with this miracle poem that God gave me that's in the book. Huh? Oh, all right. I stand not alone. So why should I faint at the battle cry? Or why should I fear this death to die? Have I not the strength of heavenly might? Yea, I have the victory at the start of the fight, for I stand not alone. I stand not alone, for I shall not die, but live and declare the works of my Lord in the battle-swept air. His goodness at sea, His mercy on land, and peace in the shadow of His nail-pierced hand. For I stand not alone. I stand not alone, for the Christ of the cross is at my side, a sure foundation both proven and tried. So I rest in Him, my Savior and King, and through every trial I joyfully sing, for I stand not alone. Thank you. Oh, we're going to have a song. What did you, what did I do wrong now? There's the...
Session with the navigators tonight that starts at 7 o'clock up above where we eat is going to be a very informative and interesting session. Our extended session from 5:15 on can be a short session. If you've all we need to do is vote on two or three things. You know, should we do it again? Where and when? So that'll be a short session. But we have a little catch-up to do. Would you please come back at 10 till 4 instead of 4 o'clock? We need another 10 minutes in there.
If you're going to have some instructions, you're about to get out there tomorrow morning, they come later.
How to get out tomorrow morning?
Is there any plans upon the logistics of getting out
there? Yes. Anybody that needs transportation in the morning after breakfast, let me know. Okay, let's eat.